If you'll open your Bibles with me this morning to the book of Titus, chapter 2. I appreciated Pastor Habegger's prayer just now, praying for our work in our absence in Spain. And I wanted to mention a particular request, and we're going to take just a moment to pray before we listen to the message this morning. We have a young lady named Anne, who is right now between here and Grand Rapids. Pastor Ben prayed for the Hendricks. Is that the family in Grand Rapids? Between here and there, there's Charlotte. Maybe some of you know where Charlotte is. We have a supporting church there, and a young lady named Anne, who was in the slides, our son David mentioned, could it be Yanide and Anne? I'm sure you remember that face. Probably not. But Anne is a contact that I have through our basketball ministry. David, you may be caught, could it be someone on my basketball team, he said. We don't know what God's going to do, all the way from 101-year-old Salvadora down to basketball players David's age, 10 years old. We don't know exactly what God's doing in each heart, but this morning, Anne is in a service like this for the first time in her life. Now, it's all in English, and her English is a little bit weak. I really don't know how much she's going to understand. We have tried to help her with her English along through the last couple of years. But she wanted to come and improve her English, and we wanted her to come to be exposed to the gospel. And she's going to be with this family for about 2 weeks, attending the church that they attend, going to the Ark Encounter. Probably they're going to take a couple days and go down there. We haven't seen that yet. We're looking forward to doing that on one of our passes through that part of the country. So I want us to take just a moment to pray for her, because that's part of our work not far from here this morning, that God will specifically speak to her heart. She may be hearing God's word preached right now, and I want us to take a minute to just pray for her, if you'd join me. Father, we thank you for your sovereign work in our lives. We thank you that you knew that Anne would be in Charlotte, Michigan today, and that she would be hearing your word preached. We don't know how much she can understand in English, but we believe that she has enough understanding that she can follow along and read the words of your word as they are read. She may miss some points in a message, but your spirit is powerful, and we pray that he would work in her heart, and that you would bring her through this time, these 2 weeks, in our country, exposed to the gospel in a way, in a more concentrated way than we have yet been able to expose her, because she has not chosen to come to one of our services. But we thank you for the contact that we have with her, and we pray that you would use this as another stepping stone along the way to bring her to the one who is the way, the truth, and the life, and that you would save her soul. Save all these others that we've seen again this morning. We thank you for the ministry of reconciliation to which you've called us. We are certainly unworthy vessels in your hands, but we want to be used by you this morning and throughout this week. And I pray for your spirit to speak to each heart here now as we consider the purpose for the mission that you have given to us in this world today. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. Read along with me as I read out loud from Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. Pastor's prayer at the beginning of the service mentioned the mission. And that's what we've been preaching on, different messages from different parts of God's Word on this furlough, is that Jesus Christ began a mission. The word redeem is used in this verse 14. Christ bought us with the shedding of his blood on the cross of Calvary. That began, although it didn't really begin, because if you read Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 6, from before the foundation of the world, the mission was already planned, and that God already knew. And this dovetails with the Sunday school class that I was in, looking at the differences between the will of God in different aspects, whether it's his moral will or his sovereign, eternal will. God's will is going to be fulfilled, but man has to make a choice to enter into that will. How all that works out, we can't exactly explain and tell you with all the details, but our part this morning is what I believe God wants us to consider. And if I were to ask you, what do you believe is the purpose of our overall mission here today, I wonder what you might say. And I'm not going to ask for hands. I'm not going to ask you to expose what your thought might be. Maybe you want to, but I'm not going to give you that opportunity. It's my turn to preach. But I thought about this basketball outreach that we have. And I thought about the different parents that are involved and the children that are involved. And when I listen to the parents talk about a game, some parents don't like the competitive aspect of the basketball outreach. And they tell me, well, all I want is for my kid to have fun. And I look at the child and I say, is that what you want, Jorge? And of course, that's not what Jorge wants. He wants to have fun, but what's his ultimate goal? Winning. No matter who you talk to, if they're playing, they know their goal is to win. Now, praise God, I believe we know this morning that our master has already won. Our eternal destiny is sealed. We were reading from Ephesians chapter 1 this week in our family devotions. The Holy Spirit of God has sealed us with this redemption that Christ has paid for to buy us out of our sin, the sin market where we're bound in sin. He's freed us to where we can be purified unto him and be a peculiar people, zealous of good works. We're actually able to do the good works as so many people are counting on to hopefully get them to heaven someday. And none of those good works are going to get anybody to heaven. And yet we've been saved by God's grace to do good works. And we're the ones who actually can do it. And I wonder this morning if we are doing the good works that he wants us to do. What are some of those works? Well, I believe it's being involved in the redemptive plan of God, but what is the ultimate purpose of redemption? Thinking further about basketball, the particular group of men and a couple of women that I work with in this basketball program, when you talk to them, they are going to tell you that, okay, well, our goal is to win games. We don't train to try to lose. I don't teach David ever. Now, David, this is how you miss a shot, okay? Follow me, and I'll show you. I miss plenty, and so he learned a lot about missing shots from his dad, but we're trying to teach him how to make shots and how to win. But if you talk to the coaches, I work with some incredible people, to tell you the truth. They will tell you we are forming the character of these young people and helping them to learn some skills that will not only help them win basketball games, but will help them with life. It's an unusual thing. I am really blessed on a human level to deal with some unsaved people who understand something about character, because we play a lot of teams where it is evident that that is not the goal. There is no interest in doing anything but winning. And we get elbowed in the face, and we get referees that are screamed at. And I mean, it's just cutthroat, gotta win. But some people do understand there's more to it than that. And you say, why are you going on and on about basketball so much? Well, let's do a parallel. Go back to my previous question. What is the purpose of this mission? And I think back to some of the songs that we've heard on furloughs before. I don't know if "People Need the Lord" is a song that you still hear. We heard that a lot, I think, about 8 years ago. Seems like every missions conference we were in, somebody had it as the background music for their slide presentation, or it was done as special music, because it's a missions conference. And is it true or not that people need the Lord? Of course people need the Lord, but when you begin to focus on how people need the Lord, the gospel can quickly become so man-oriented that you lose the focus on the person of the mission. Now, if I had thrown out earlier, who do you think the person of the mission is? You may have thought, well, the people you're trying to reach, right? No. The person of the mission would be the person who initiated the mission, would be God who sent his only son, would be Christ himself who, this our verse 14 says, who gave himself a ransom for us. I talked to some people in our target area in Spain, and they actually think that God is a bad God because he sent his son to die. Well, I have to take them to verses like this and remind them, God alone did not just send his son. He did. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. But the son himself gave himself as a ransom for us. It was not an involuntary thing. He voluntarily gave himself and gave us a purpose. Now, what is that purpose? If the person of the mission is the God who sent his son and the Savior who gave himself, that's the person, and the personnel would be us, what's the purpose? I'm going to suggest to you this morning that the purpose is the glory of God. That my mission this morning is not exclusively to preach the gospel to get people saved. If that's the case, I don't think this church really wants to support us. Because we went to reproduce churches that are of like precious faith, and part of the purpose of a church is to build up the believers, to edify the body of Christ, to establish a church, and you can't do that by just the gospel, pure gospel, just preach. You've got to go on with Christ. You've got to come to a place where you repent of your sins, where you see that I need to confess the sins that I've committed this week, which was also prayed this morning. These are necessary things. And so the ultimate purpose of the mission is to glorify God. Now, why do I say all that? I don't say all that as a defense of our slow-moving mission work. But it's a slow-moving mission work. I met with another pastor here in Michigan about 2 months ago. He didn't want to set up a meeting with us for this furlough until he had talked to me. And I thought, oh, what's coming down the pike this time? And that's okay. If I change or our church changes and we're no longer walking together, we're not agreed, we shouldn't be supporting us and shouldn't be receiving support. So we sat down at a McDonald's over in Coloma, Michigan. And he wanted to know, how many people have you seen saved this past year? And I think it was something like that. I don't know if that was a specific question, but I said, we haven't seen anybody saved. And we talked a little bit more, and he finally said, well, you know, I'm asking you these questions because if you had told me that you had seen even 20 people saved in the last 4 years, I would call you a liar. Well, that's an interesting approach for a pastor to take with a missionary, but he's been there. He's talked with other missionaries in Europe, and he knows that is not happening in Europe right now. We could probably change our program. We could change our music. We could have a film every night and get kids to come in, get Ani to come through the doors and attend a service and fill the church, probably. We could probably work that out in our own flesh, in our own. I could maybe become a charismatic speaker if I had to. That's not my goal. My goal is the glory of God. Some people ask me, well, what do you actually do? Because, you know, I spend time with the basketball guys and I have English classes, which is one of the ways, which I think is kind of like the old missionary, like David Livingston, going as a medical missionary and other things. He was actually allowed to practice medicine. Let me tell you something that would not happen if I went back to Spain in November and started a clinic to practice medicine. I would be bounced onto a plane and out of the country within, I don't know, weeks. They don't need doctors in Spain. Now, if you're a medical doctor, you might have the specialty that they might be looking for and you could come over and collaborate. But I'm not going to do medical missions. I'm not going to do some things that missionaries used to do when real missionaries went out to Africa and things like that. We don't have that kind of missions today. But you know, something I can do is help them with their English. This has opened a door with Ane and literally hundreds of others. When a supporting pastor comes to visit us, And we saw a couple of pastors there on the screen, one mission representative from our mission. We're driving down the town where our church is located, and I'll point out, I'll wave to somebody. I have the habit of waving to everybody. And I'll wave to somebody, and I'll say, that's the parent of one of the guys on the basketball team. Wave to somebody else. That's the parent of one of the girls on the basketball. Who's that? That's somebody from my English classes. I mean, God has, in our case, given us outreach to be able to take the gospel to all these different people in our context. And my job title is basic, or my job description is basically this: find ways to spend time with people in order to give them the gospel for the glory of God. I don't usually include that when people in Spain ask me, well, what do you do? But I do tell them up to that point, in order to give you the gospel. And it, on some people, it kind of clicks. Oh, well, you're doing your job right now because you're talking to me about this. And that's really what I am privileged to have that as my whole life calling, and your support helps us, not just financially, but I hope you pray. Because whatever charismatic personality anybody might have, however convincing their logical arguments might be, without the power of God, it's for naught. And so we need your prayers. I didn't mention specifically our need for prayer as I was giving the report, but I want to appeal to you now to pray for us. Because I'm losing my mind. I mean, I'm 56 now. When I came here the first time, I was 30 years old. Maybe it was 29. That's pretty young. Some of you said, no, that's old. 29, that's... But now 56? The next time, in God's will, that we come back and report to you, I will have spent half of my life. I'll be 60 years old if we come back in 2021. Half of my life in Spain, trying to start a church. For God's glory is what we want. Now, I'm not perfect, and I know you wouldn't claim to be perfect either, but are we, the challenge that I want to put before us today is, are we truly living for God's glory? Is that our purpose? Or are we looking for some kind of gain in this life? Are we looking for fame and fortune? What is our true purpose? And I want us to look at just a couple of passages about the glory of God. If you'll start with me in the book of Exodus this morning, Exodus chapter 24, Moses knew something about the glory of God, and he talks about it here in Exodus chapter 24 and verse 17. In Exodus 24, 13, Moses is receiving the Ten Commandments, and the elders are waiting on the side, and the glory of verse 16, the glory of the Lord abode upon Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. And the seventh day he called unto Moses out of the midst of the cloud, and the sight of the glory of the Lord was like devouring fire on the top of the mount in the eyes of the children of Israel. Not long ago, you know, the 4th of July, you remember that, 4th of July, America's birthday? How many of you went to see a 4th of July fireworks celebration somewhere? We got to go in St. Joe, Michigan. There's a bluff right there in St. Joe, Michigan. You can look out, and I think you get a better view because they're shot up from the beach, and we're up on a higher level, and you can see them exploding. And I didn't. It was kind of strange. I used to hear, ooh, ah. There was an ah. Maybe I wasn't in the right crowd. We were kind of back far, and I didn't hear the ahs and the ah. Everything was amazing. Well, let me tell you something. I don't know exactly what they saw here, but I am sure that nobody has seen fireworks like what these people saw here. A devouring fire. Think about Elijah and how he called down fire from heaven that devoured that sacrifice. Not only the sacrifice, but the stones of the altar licked up the water that was so scarce in the land anyway. It's amazing, that whole story. And God just licked it all up with the power of his glory. He has so much power. And today people are in no fear and awe of God. And you and I have an opportunity to present God, to make God look good, is how we can glorify God. Has that ever struck you as odd that you and I can glorify God? How can I glorify a glorious God? That is that kind of power to lick up stones on an altar and all that water, and it's just gone, vaporized in a moment. How can I glorify? What can I say? Well, the way we live is one way that we glorify God. It's not just knowing the Romans road. That's important. It's important to go out into the highways and byways and preach the gospel to these people. But if you go out and I go out and we're living like the devil, if we're living in the flesh and we give this message that gives a lie to we live a life that gives a lie to the message, what good is it? This young lady, Anne, told me the other day when we picked her up at the airport at O'Hare. She was telling me about there's a young priest that has come to the target area town where we've got our church in Spain. And she was telling me about this young priest, and she said, yeah, he's a wild driver. Well, it's interesting. I had actually observed this young priest as a wild driver on at least two occasions. He's almost lost his license. And I'm not judging the man for that this morning, but she saw the inconsistencies between being a priest and almost losing your license. That doesn't take too much mathematical understanding to figure out those things don't go together, does it? Well, how about you and me? You say, well, I'm not a priest. I'm not a pastor. It doesn't matter whether anybody sees me. Do you have any bumper stickers on your car? You have the little fish thing? Oh, yeah, well, there lots of people have those, and people sell cars. Nobody knows if it's really mine. But did you put it on there? Even if you didn't. You think nobody knows who you are? Nobody waves to you? Nobody recognizes you? Nobody knows what kind of cars drive in and out of this church parking lot, and they don't keep track of who you are? You say, well, no, we live in total anonymity here in the United States. You missionaries to Spain, you must live in a different world. I would beg to differ with you. We live in a glass house, folks. People see what we do. They know where we go. And all of that has ultimately an effect on the purpose of the glory of God, because we glorify God by making him look good. Ask yourself this question next time you're questioning whether you ought to do something. If you don't want to call it temptation, I would say that's probably a temptation. Will this make God look good? One of the ways we can make God look good, I believe, is found in Psalm 22. If you'll turn with me to Psalm 22 and verse 23. Another one of the things that I mentioned earlier that happens with our basketball program is the complaining that we hear from parents particularly and players. Some of the things that I do also are officiating basketball games. Believe it or not, I actually prefer to be the referee than to be the coach or the player. Let me tell you why. I'm in charge. If I see something that I believe is a foul, I call it a foul. If I think it's traveling, I call it traveling. And it doesn't matter what anybody says, what I say goes. But I hear about it. I hear the complaining by the players. I hear the complaining by the parents. I have players from our home team's parent gallery up there that sometimes, hey, ref, you need to favor the local team. And I have actually turned and, no, I need to call what's right. Now, there's an opportunity for the gospel. You say, that's not the gospel. That's a part of the gospel, folks. Because in Spain, do you know what the God of Spain is? Football. Soccer is the God of Spain. I'm serious. They know. They bet on every week of football. They know who the referees are for the games. And I think that affects their betting. Because they know how that referee is going to referee for that certain team or against that team, whether it's a home team or a visiting team, whether it's Real Madrid or Barcelona. And it affects their wallet, which is what is most important to them. It is so important that I, as a referee, do what's right. You say, well, obviously you're a missionary. They know you're a missionary. If you don't do what's right, they're going to know that you're as bad as that guy that's almost lost his license. You can't do that. Well, can you? Can you cheat in your break time at work? Can you speed when you think nobody's watching? Did you know that God's always watching? Now, I know, go with the flow. I understand that rule. That's a really good rule, especially here in Detroit and Chicago. If you go the speed limit, I understand. Okay. The speed limit is kind of, I understand. Okay. But how about if nobody's there? I mean, it's 3 o'clock in the morning. Well, maybe you shouldn't be out on the highway at 3 o'clock in the morning. But where are we in our obedience to God? Where are we here in Psalm 22 and verse 23? In verse 23 of Psalm 22, it says, "Ye that fear the Lord, praise Him. All ye the seed of Jacob, glorify Him and fear Him, all ye the seed of Israel." Just taking two of those phrases from that verse, to glorify Him. What is one of the ways we can glorify Him? By praising Him. Now, I'm not going to get into the details of the word definitions of praising, but I remember when my daughters were little. You remember we have two older daughters, one who's married, and we now have three grandchildren. The other one's 25. We kind of have two generations that we're raising. And with our girls, there was a little game we used to play. We would just, to kind of cheer things up maybe in the car, maybe people were complaining a little bit, I would say, "Praise the Lord for the mountains." And one of the girls would look around and say, "Praise the Lord for the flowers." And one of the other ones would say, "Praise the Lord for the horses." Oh, they love the horses. "Praise the Lord for the horses." And we just, now that's just kind of an artificial way to get our focus off of our complaints. But question, why are we complaining? Life's hard. We're going through some hard times right now ourselves. We'd appreciate your prayers. Things that are, we're just not sure about what God's specific will is in some areas, or people are not responding. They're just, life's not easy. I understand that. We live through that. Some people say, "Well, how do you not get discouraged?" Well, we have to keep our focus on the goal, the purpose, the glory of God. And God will do that for us. And one of the things we got to be careful with, folks, is complaining. Did you know that God hates complaining? I mean, He hates it. He has wiped out whole families because of complaining and trying to get the preeminence and not just simply praising God. When's the last time you stopped and just thanked God for the mountains? Or that you got a full tank of gas this week? Or that your house bill, the payment on your house was paid this week? Where are we? Did you know we have the opportunity of glorifying God simply by praising God instead of complaining about our circumstances? I want you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 5 for another one. Another way that we can glorify, that we should glorify God. In Matthew chapter 5, at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, in what we typically call the Beatitudes, at the very end of the Beatitudes, there's an interesting phrase here. Did you know you and I can actually affect the unsaved glorifying God? Look at what it says in verse 16. "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." In this case, it's not me glorifying God, and yet I have an effect on whether they will glorify God or not. Turn with me to Psalm 40, if you would. In Psalm 40, the first three verses, David, I believe I've read that this is considered by some to be kind of David's personal testimony. And here, David's personal testimony, we see the effect that a godly man can have on those around him, which is what Matthew 5:16 is concerned about. Let them see your good works that in some way or someday they may glorify God, having seen your good works. And again, Jesus didn't say anything about giving the gospel per se, verses that can define how to confess your sin and trust Christ and God will save you. Nothing specific, just your good works, how you live. And David here, I believe, gives us three ways that the way we live can have a glorifying aspect for God. In Psalm 40, verses 1 through 3, it says, "I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. And He hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God." And look at the result. "Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord." Now, if you're looking for formulas this morning, I'm not going to give you a formula. I just read some verses, though, that kind of sound like a formula for somebody to come to fear God. What he just said in verses 1 through 3, particularly verse 3, he's put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. Where does that song come from? Let's go back to verse 1. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. Is it easy for you to wait patiently for God? It's not easy for me. I want things like yesterday for what I'm talking about today. I wish it were all said and done. We're working on a project right now that just has me in a realm that I'm not familiar with, and I wish it was just already done and we could go on with the next thing, because I'm not familiar with it. Can you understand what I'm saying? How do we react to things that we're not comfortable with, we're not familiar with? Anybody you meet is going to put a question before you. You don't know how to answer. You don't have the Bible verse readily available. Have I learned to wait patiently on the Lord? People observe that. They see that there's something different about you and me, that we have a patience, that we trust in God. It struck me yesterday or 2 days ago, as this young lady, Anne, was in my mother's home with us. One of the first things we did was sit down to eat supper. And she's never eaten a meal with me before. So I said, now, Anne, we pray before we eat. And she kind of looked at me like, okay. And I prayed in English, because most of us were English speakers there. And got done, and okay, we went on. And a little bit later, the next morning, we got up, had breakfast. And in our house, we generally just have a little family devotional time with breakfast. That's when we're all together. And so I just explained to her, now, here at breakfast, we take some time to read the Bible. And when you're at the church that you're going to go to and with a family you're going to be living with, they may do the same kind of thing. And so we read the Bible together. And a little bit later, it was time to go on to make the trip. And before we leave, we're going to pray. And she's getting this, I don't know how it's hitting her. But it's occurring to me, wow, this must really be strange, because people don't do that. They don't wait patiently on God. Did you know that if you just take the time to pray over your meal, not to impress people in the restaurant, it may have an impact on somebody who may see you do that, see you wait on God. Have you ever thought that waiting on God is not just sitting still and waiting for God to do something? Waiting on God is like a waiter waiting on somebody. Waiting on God is not this inactive, okay, I can't do anything till God gets to work. It's an active thing. It's getting involved in doing what God wants me to do. And one of those things is prayer. One of those things is reading His Word and obeying everything that He says to do. We can actively wait on God, and the world can see that. If you're concerned about souls, and I believe you are, you're supporting us, you want us to reach out for souls in Spain, I want you to know that we see it as important, our testimony, not just the words that we speak, but the life that we live. Do you see that this morning? Do we see that it all goes, it dovetails together? Another thing in verse 2, he brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. Do the people around you see a changed life? I mean, the places I used to go, I don't go there anymore. I'm going to these other places. The people I used to hang around with, I may hang around with, but it's with a different purpose. And I'm talking about my God who's changed my life completely. Have they seen that change? Now, that's one disadvantage maybe I have when I go to Spain. Nobody ever knew me before. They don't know if I'm changed. And some people do say, well, you have an advantage. You've known this all your life. We just know what we know. Well, all I can tell them is what I used to be. One other young fellow that you saw on the slides named Juanjo. Do you know how hard it is to actually maintain? Sure you do. Everybody who drives in here knows how hard it is to actually obey the speed limit and every traffic law that's out there 100% of the time. Anybody able to do that? No. But how do you respond when you mess up, when you break the law? There's a big difference. And this fellow, Juanjo, goes out to eat with me and my son sometimes, and he loves American fast food. And so we'll take him to a McDonald's or something, and on the way, I've got a captive audience, but I also have a second conscience. Because he's sitting over there watching my speedometer. And of course, I've told him he's a sinner, and this is his chance. And he's waiting, and he's looking. He said, hey, you just went over. I'm serious. He does this to me. Praise the Lord, it doesn't happen too often. But when he does, what's the response? And I just tell him, well, Juanjo, I'm going to slow down because I was doing the wrong thing. And I've already asked God to forgive me. I said, there's the difference between you and me. I mean, we've talked a lot with Juanjo. He's ready for that information. Not everybody, first time, I'm going to just slap him in the face with something like that. But with Juanjo, he's heard it. So I just tell him, you, by contrast, are driving along, and all you're doing is going as fast as you can and looking for the police. Your conscience isn't based on obeying for any other reason than not getting caught, which is another opportunity to point out that he still needs Christ. Folks, there are so many ways that God wants to use us for the ultimate purpose of glorifying him, making God look good. Now, when I speed, it doesn't make God look good. But when I humble myself, and it takes God's grace, I'm not a humble person. For God to humble me, having that guy, I know he's going to be there, and I can't, you know, I got to watch traffic too. I can't watch that. But I need to be consistent with my life and not be almost losing my license. And who cares? Because no, it's all important. Is it important to us today? The opportunity you and I have to glorify God, to live a different kind of life by the grace of God so that someone might actually get saved. And we had a part of that in God's sovereign plan. That's an amazing thing to me that God would choose to have such a plan, have his son start that mission and say, you're going to be a part of the mission. And I want to present that to you today as all of us are part of this mission. And he puts in verse 3, this new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear. Let's go back to the car. Sometimes I'm driving along and I know all these people know me. I'm waving to everybody. Ask my wife. Roger waves to everybody. Just in case he might know them and they got a new car, they'll know his car. And so I'm waving. And after they go by, sometimes I'm thinking, what do I look like? Praise unto our God. No, I got this long face, and I think, wow, would they want to be like that? This long face? Now, it's not just happy, happy, hee, hee, ha. It's not a fake thing, but is there a joy in my life? I saw your theme here, joyfully magnifying Christ. That first song we sang today, Rejoice, the Lord is King. Brother Habegger, I'm not going to ask you how many rejoicing faces you saw. But I know I lead the music and I preach in my church. Sometimes you wonder, where are we? Are we rejoicing? That, see, you say, but you don't know how hard it is in life right now. I've been through a few things. I'm not saying I've been through your things. My dad died 5 years ago. We're dealing with some issues. I think I know that it's not always easy to, and we're not talking about pasting on a smile. We're talking about joy in our heart that people do see. They don't hear the complaining. They see praise to God. They see a changed life. Or do they? Do they see those things in our lives today? This is what God wants. He wants. He's going to get glory. The question is, do you and I want to participate? Do we want to make God look good through praising him, through having this changed life, so that perhaps others will get saved, which will bring glory to God, which is his ultimate purpose. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. There is so much more. There are more points on my page, but my page isn't inspired. We thank you for the inspiration of your word. We thank you for what we've seen. And I pray that you would convict us of any times that we're complaining, if any times we're disobeying and disregarding it as if it doesn't matter. Open our eyes to see the opportunities that we have to glorify you by lovingly obeying your commands. We rejoice this morning that you would choose to have us involved in this great rescue mission that you started even before the foundation of the world, in your plan for Christ to come to redeem all who would believe in him. And we pray for Anne this morning that she would turn to you, and that anyone that all of us know would turn to the Lord. We know that that will glorify you. People will come to fear you as we have this new song. Give us joy in our hearts today. Remind us of your promises and your faithfulness in spite of and in the midst of the trials and tribulations that we do have to go through. But we thank you that you're always with us, and we pray that you would be pleased with what we have said and heard and how we respond this morning. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Pastor.